Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about something that I think is very basic to our Christian life and experience of God's working in our life. And really, my hope for you is that your experience of the power of God and the working of God in your life really goes far beyond what we would experience on Sunday and on Wednesday. Because the Lord wants to work in our life. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He wants us to live lives that are an example to people around us of His power working in us, that they might see, well, that's not natural, that's supernatural. And it's interesting, but a part of that has to do with the words we speak. So this morning I want to talk to you on the power of spoken words, the power of spoken words. That when you and I speak, there's something that is literally unleashed supernaturally. Could be for good, hopefully. Could be not good, depending on the words we're speaking. But words have a power. Even people who we don't think of as spiritual, well, maybe we think of them as spiritual leaders or maybe we don't. But you take like John F. Kennedy in 1961, he announces the plan to put a man on the moon by 1969 in the decade of the 60s. And the result is that in July 1969, Apollo 11 landed on the moon using a computer that had 1,300 times less computing power than an Apple phone, 5S phone. Amazing. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech at the Lincoln Memorial, and his words initiated a new era in American life. Words have power. When you speak something, it unleashes something. It's one of the reasons why I think Vision Sunday is such an important day in the life of James River. When we say what we believe God wants us to do, there is a power. It unleashes something in the church. Now, the Bible says that man was made in the image of God, and one of the questions that comes out of that is, what does that mean? How was man made in the image of God? When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, one of the first things that God did was He blessed them, and then He gave them a job. And their job was essentially twofold. They were to multiply and increase, that is, to fill the earth, populate the earth with humanity, and to rule or subdue the earth. Look at it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. So God empowers them. God sets His hand on them. And He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. The blessing is what will enable them to do the command. When God calls us to do something, He blesses us. He empowers us to fulfill His command. In this case, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Their job was to, as you read the story in Genesis, to name the animals, to organize and maintain things that the Creator had made. And then it says this in Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Bible implies that prior to man's fall and sin entering the world, that man's creative and productive power was effortless. But after sin, here's what happens. Genesis chapter 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. It appears up to this point that whatever Adam and Eve were doing in the garden didn't require any sweat. It was never painful. It was never tiring. There was no toil. So how do you tend a garden? How do you keep a garden? How do you maintain a garden? I don't know. How many people have gardens? How many know no garden keeps itself? No garden maintains itself. You got to work to keep it in order. So how do Adam and Eve keep the garden and have it, you know, not be tiring or fatiguing for them? A lot of theologians, not a lot, but some theologians would suggest that the way they did it is that God, when he blessed them, gave them something that mirrored his creative power to speak, and it happened. So in other words, they would speak. They would say, bush be trimmed, or they would say, you know, this be in order, and would speak, and it would happen. And I mean, we saw that in Genesis chapter 1. For example, God said, let there be light, Genesis 1:3, and there was light. You get an example relative to vegetation in verse 11. God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and the trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so. God said it, and it happened. But when Adam and Eve fell, God essentially took away some of that creative power, as if to say, from now on, in your work, you're going to have to expend energy and effort for what you need. And yet, let me suggest this to you. There is still a sense that even in mankind's fallenness, our words still have creative power. Every day, you and I create much of the context of our lives based on how we speak. How I speak, how you speak, affects our home, it affects our family, it affects our marriage, it affects our children, it affects the place where we work. The words we say affect the environment. They affect what we experience. Words can divide and they can discourage. Words can create unity and synergy, or words can destroy a situation. Right. Your words, our words, can create a blessed marriage or a broken marriage. As a parent, the words that I speak over my children will either contribute blessing to their life or cursing to their life. There's some today, and you still live in a context, you do life based on words that were spoken by a parent over you decades ago. Wow. Right, Pastor. Certain situations, your parents said something, and you have all your life lived in reaction to what they said. That is the power of words. Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 18 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The New Living says the tongue can bring death or it can bring life. So if words are that powerful, and they are, in the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about words, especially as it relates to three conversations that we have. Three conversations that we have. Number one, the power of words relative to the conversation that we have with ourselves. And I want to suggest to you this, that outside of prayer, which is our conversation with God, prayer is simply talking to God. Outside of prayer, the most important conversation we will ever have is the conversation we'll have with ourselves. I want to ask you this question. What do you tell yourself about yourself? What words are you speaking to yourself? I mean, I'm growing in my conviction that what we say has a lot to do with what we end up accomplishing. And not only that, how we feel and the strength that we have. When people are constantly saying self-defeating things, when people are saying things about themselves to themselves that are negative, it has a devastating effect on their life. In fact, I'll illustrate it this way. I've done this before years ago. It's been a while, but I'll do this. I'm going to need a volunteer. So let's see. Matt, you want to come on up here? So let's give it up for Matt. Yeah. Matt's one of our second year James River College students. All right. Okay, Matt. Come over here and stand right here. You don't have like any injuries to your shoulder or anything. There's nothing that's going to hurt you, right?
Not at all.
Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to hold your arms out, and then I'm going to try to push down. You try to resist it, okay? Try to resist it. Okay, very good. Matt's giving him a hand. Isn't that awesome? Now, since I don't have a mic for you to speak into, you're going to have to say it loud enough people can hear it. I'm going to give you five statements. I want you to say them, you know, loud enough everybody can hear them. Okay, got it?
Will do.
I am a loser.
I am a loser.
I'm stupid. I'll fail at everything I do. People don't like me.
I'm not attractive.
And I won't amount to anything. Okay, hold your hands up. Okay. Now, say these statements. I'm a winner.
People like me.
God is for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's given me strength for the battle. Hold your arms up. Okay. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was the pressure I was exerting on your arms, did it change at all? Mm-mm. So when your arms, after saying the negative statements, it's just like you didn't have any strength, right?
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Did that surprise you?
Mm-hmm. It did.
Okay. Hey, thanks, man. Now listen, you can try it. That's not a mind trick. It's true. The Bible says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you're sitting there telling yourself negative things about yourself, you're saying, I'm not as good as that person, I can't do this, I don't know how am I going to make it through that, and you're saying one negative thing, I'm not as good as them, I'm not as articulate as them, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm weak, I'm this, all these things, and you're saying that, what you're doing is you are weakening yourself, you're diminishing your ability to respond to life situations, and you are in fact working against God's work and God's will in your life. You say, well, you know what, John, I'm just being real. Well, you can be as real as you want, but you'll never change anything by using your right to speak the defeat that's on the inside of you. Words have power. Words bring life or they bring death. We have to think about this. That the words you and I speak, we're in a spiritual battle. What Satan would like more than anything else is to see you weak. What does God want? Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. One of the ways that you and I have strength is when we give thought to the words that we say to ourselves. I mean, think of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Very, very interesting. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Some of you have allowed the enemy to set up a stronghold in your life based on the words you say. What you tell yourself about yourself. Listen to this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. What do you think about yourself? What are you telling yourself? Because everybody has conversations. Here's what the Bible teaches, and you'll see this all over. We don't have time to go over every scripture, but I'm going to give you several, because what you see in the Bible is the Bible instructs us that we have to learn to control our soul, that we have to be careful that we don't let our mind or we don't let this inner man talk to us and tell us. But we instruct it, that we challenge our inner self and bring it into conformity with Christ. So watch this in Psalms chapter 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. The idea is he's talking to himself. Hey, soul, you need to wait on God in silence. Instead of worrying, instead of wondering, instead of being all stirred up and saying all these negative, I'm never going to make it, it's not going to work out, I know, what if God doesn't help me? The psalmist says, hey soul, shh, put a lid on it. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself and you have to say, listen, that worrying is not helping. Be quiet. I'm not going to be shaken because God is my rock, God is my fortress, and God is going to help me. You got to talk to yourself. Psalm 116, verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest. Ever had yourself get worked up? You're telling yourself, you know, what if the deal doesn't go through? What if I can't pay it? What if that doesn't happen? What if they say no? What if all of those things? You got to get a hold of yourself. You got to talk to your soul and say, hey, get back to resting. Why? For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Come on, God has been really good to you. What are you worried about? You think God isn't going to help you? He's been very good to you. You got to talk to yourself and remind yourself of the blessing and the work and the goodness of the Lord. Let me give you another psalm. This one is one that's often, I think we lose the meaning of the first couple of verses because of the poetic nature of it. Psalm 103, watch this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's what it's saying. It's a command. It's saying, hey, soul. Hey, you. Get a hold of yourself. You need to bless the Lord instead of what? Questioning the Lord, doubting the Lord, worrying about your situation. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In other words, sometimes you got to talk to yourself and you got to say, you know what? I'm going to be whole heart, whole soul, whole body, whole mind, all my strength. I'm going to dial in on God. That's what he's saying there. Now watch this. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes through and he says, you know, he forgives all your sin, he heals all your diseases, he does this. It's just one after another of God's blessing. Sometimes you got to get a hold of yourself and say, you know what? I'm gonna remember what God has done for me.
Yes, that's right.
I'm gonna talk about the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are companion psalms. But here's what the psalmist is saying. And in the verses before this, he's saying, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And then he goes through and he says, you know, my tears have been my food night and day. In other words, he's in a really bad situation. And in fact, he's saying, God, when can I go meet with you? It's almost either, it could be taken one of two ways. When are you going to show up in my situation? God, I don't see you anywhere at all. I feel like you've abandoned me. Or it could be, you know, God, I just want to die and go be with you and I'll meet you there. But watch what happens. Then he gets a hold of himself. You know, there's some here today, and I'm not in any way diminishing the sorrow of your circumstance, the difficulty of your circumstance, but I want to challenge you because there's some of you who are saying, I wish I were dead. And that's what you're telling yourself, and I think you need to stop and think, what could possibly be the source of those words?
That's good, Pastor.
How about the devil? Because Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So what you have to do is some of you listen to yourself way too much, way too often, and yourself is saying all the wrong things. Yourself is not giving you biblical counsel. Yourself is not directing you to the Word of God. And you viewed yourself as being the final authority, and yourself is part of the sinful nature. It's part of your flesh. It's weak. And just because you feel it does not mean it's true. There's times you have to talk to yourself. This is what the psalmist is doing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's talking to himself. He's saying, self, what's up? Why are you acting like this? Why are you talking like this? Why are you so discouraged? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Come on, soul, get it together. Put your hope in God. What's interesting is, he says this on three different times in this psalm. Look at it. Psalm 42:5, we just read that. Psalm 42:11, he'll say it in the same psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Then in Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? In other words, it's not that you're just going to remind yourself one time. This is a battle. You're taking that thought captive. You're going to, at times, have to talk to yourself repeatedly and say, I'm not going there. I'm not having that. And replace that negative thought, replace that with the Word of God. Listen, this is a part of living in victory. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the last century, spoke at Westminster Chapel for over 25 years. This is what he wrote in his book, Spiritual Depression. The main art of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people. What are we talking about there? People who say, you'll never make it. I doubt that will work. Boy, defy them and say, I've got my hope in God, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him, speak to him, upbraid him, exhort him, encourage him, remind him of what you know, instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. So good. That was worth coming to church for, honestly. Because there are many people who are not experiencing victory in your life, and the reason why is because you let your soul dominate your life with faulty thinking. Influenced by the enemy, influenced by the sinful nature, influenced by a lack of input of God's word into your life, when in fact, if you would take and challenge those thoughts, take them captive to Christ with the word of God, it would strengthen you. Otherwise, your arms are just collapsing. You have no strength. But when you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you're telling yourself, you're telling your soul, what it's called, you could think of it this, you're renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Remember Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of your mind. Renew your soul. Don't just let your mind tell you what to do. Number two, second conversation is the one we have with others. Words set an environment. They can bring people together, they can drive people apart. Anybody who's married knows this to be true, that the way you talk to one another is going to determine the health and vitality and the joy that you have in your relationship. I mean, I learned that early on when Debbie and I got married. We were on our honeymoon. And, you know, the title of this story is Young and Dumb in South Dakota. So we were 19 when we got married, and we got married in Wisconsin. We were headed to Colorado I was going to work for my dad on the farm. And so we're just kind of doing our honeymoon week across South Dakota into the Black Hills and down into the Rocky Mountains. And so we get to Rapid City, and Debbie wants to go by the mall. And this is before the days of Google Maps. I know that, you know, some young people can't imagine it, but it was right after the covered wagon days. You didn't have them in. Anyway, we go by the exit, you know, where you would turn to go to the mall, and we're headed west right on into Rapid City. And so I see one of those little gravel, you know, lanes in between the four-lane highway, between the westbound, eastbound lanes, and I decide, you know what, I'm going to take it. And, you know, Debbie, as we're pulling in that, Debbie's, you know, raised, you know, I'm still a major project in sanctification, especially at that time, and, but she's been raised in a preacher's home, and she says, you can't do that. And I said, well, why? She said, well, there's a sign. It says authorized vehicles only. I said, well, what you don't understand This, we live in a nation with the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I'm one of the people. And I am authorizing myself to cross the highway. We got to the mall and I didn't see her for an hour and a half. She took off, I was in the food court, and I was thinking, huh, this is not the way I thought my honeymoon would go. Words can bring division. Words create the context of much of our life. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says this, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die in Rapid City for lack of judgment. The talk of a good person is a rich fare for many. It feeds them. It nourishes them. Listen, I want to ask you, is your conversation, how would people describe being around you? Is it uplifting or is it depressing? Well, I just got to get it off my chest. At some point, you got to move beyond that and begin to speak in victory regarding the God you know and how he's going to help you and how he can help them. And people are listening to what we say. I mean, the enemy wants to use our words to discourage people. The enemy wants to use our words to divide homes. He wants to use our words to discourage children. He wants to use our words to tear up a church. I mean, this is our words have a lot to do with what we experience. You can tear up a church just by, and listen, I'm not, if you say, well, I wonder if he heard. No, I haven't heard anything. I'm not addressing any problem that I know of, but I do believe in preventative preaching. That's good. And I'm just simply saying, if you love the work of God and you love what God is doing in this church or any church you're a part of, then you lift the church. Then you, hey, listen, if you got a problem, if there's something wrong, we'd want to know. Tell us. But don't sit and dissect it and talk about it with your life group. I mean, there's a power in words. Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. Listen, a well and a cave are both underground, but one brings life and the other can bring darkness and disaster. You know, listen, what are your words? What are they? What are the words that you're speaking? How do they affect the people around you? Proverbs 10 and verse 32 says, the speech of a good person clears the air. Ever been around somebody like that who, Ephesians 4, 29, they speak only what is useful for building others up, not tearing people down, that it might benefit those who listen? And I mean, when they speak, it's just like, wow, I want to hear what they have to say, because their words have wisdom, their words have truth, their words honor the Lord, their words lift an environment, lift the situation, it clears the air. You can be a wise person and your conversation can come into a room where there is dissension, and you can clear the air.
Yes. Amen.
Or on the other hand, the words of the wicked polluted. In other words, speaking things that just bring pollution into that meeting, that home, can cause people to lose heart. Listen, the words you and I speak, if you're married, the first 5 minutes when you come home from work, those first 5 minutes, the words you speak can determine what your evening's gonna be like. Words have that power. Words can bring life to your children. Words can bring death to your children. Moms and dads, do you tell your children you love them? Dads especially. You need to make sure your kids know you love them. You say, well, they can tell because, no, tell them you love them. Do you tell your kids that they're gifted? Listen, you should know your children better than they do, and see what gifts there are in them. And rather than always pointing out what's wrong, talk about what's good. Talk about what's right. Talk about the potential that they have. Talk about the unique abilities that they have. Point those out. Speak words of life.
Yeah. Amen.
Dads, do you tell your daughters they're beautiful?
Yes.
Listen, can I just tell you, if you don't, someone else will? Speak words of faith.
Yes.
Speak words that lift. Speak words that say, I believe God is going to do something awesome in this situation. The words we speak frame our life and frame the lives of people around us in many respects.
Good,
let me give you a third one. The conversation we have after we've prayed. I'm not talking about prayer. Now, prayer is a conversation with God, to be sure. But I'm talking about, what do you say after you prayed? Because I would want to suggest to you that the conversation you have after you pray has much to do with whether you receive what you prayed for. That a lot of people undo their prayer by the words they say after they've said their prayer.
Wow.
Let me put it to you this way. God's will plus faith plus spoken words equals answered prayer. Let me say it again. A lot of people have the idea, well, God's will plus faith equals answered prayer. But there's a spoken word component that I think is really important for people. In some sense, prayer is the kickstart. It is the initiator. It is the channel by which we receive from God, but our words with prayer, with faith, with God's will, are a means by which that which was lost in the garden is restored to us.
Right.
Think of it this way. Adam and Eve, the Bible says the Lord would walk with them in the cool of the day, which would be the start of the day. And so they've slept, now they get up, and the Lord says, let's go for a walk. So they're going for a walk, and what are they doing? Well, the Lord is talking to them about their care of Eden. The whole world is not Eden at this time. God's plan is that they would take what they learn in Eden as they develop, as they're trained in Eden, that they would make the whole earth Eden-like. So God is teaching them, and God is saying, listen, do this, do that. So they're with him. He's giving them instructions, and then they're going into the garden, and they're doing it that day. I want to suggest to you that in a very real way, becomes a pattern for what God wants to do in our life. That God wants to walk with us, God wants to talk with us, that God wants to instruct us, that God wants to reveal his will to us, and that as God reveals his will, and as we commune with him regarding that, that it brings about God's will in our life and in the situations that we confront in life. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Right.
Now, some things we know are his will. For example, it's God's will that no one perishes, but that all come to repentance. That's so we can pray for people to get saved and know that's God's will. But there are other things that are not in the Bible. Should I buy this house or that house? Should I take this job or that job? Should I sell my car and trade in for another one? Should I go into partnership with this person or not? All these kind of decisions that are not in the Bible. And I would suggest to you that especially in the weightier decisions of life, that we should pray until we have a sense of God's will. And sometimes that takes a long time. I mean, in my own life, there are some decisions that just take a long time for me to come to a determination of the will of God. And if you don't have a determination of the will of God, don't make a decision, right? I mean, we're better off, rather than going ahead, we're better off to wait until we clearly understand the will of the Lord. Paul's, and I think we can know God's will. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So obviously, it's possible for us to know it. But sometimes, honestly, you have to wait on the Lord. And you just have to wait, and you have to wait, and you have to wait, and then God makes his will known. And it's not always in church or in your devotions. Sometimes it's through an encounter that you have with another believer. They start talking. The Lord makes his will known. You instantly know this is the will of the Lord. Sometimes it's God calling you to pray. For example, I can think of a situation a couple weeks ago where Debbie and Savannah were out doing something. It was evening. I was in my office. I was working. And as I was in the middle of writing an email, I felt the Lord speak to my heart. I want you to pray about this right now. It was something I'd been praying about a long time. And I was finishing my sentence. I felt like the Lord said, if you don't pray now, you won't get your answer. It was really very unusual. I was like, okay, I'm, and while I prayed, instantly I came to an understanding of the will of the Lord that I had not had for months on this certain decision. Then once you know the will of God, watch this. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You say, what do you mean he hears us? It's touched heaven. It's heaven's gotten a hold of it. He hears all of our prayer. But this is talking about a hearing that results in an answer. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So the idea is once you know God's will, you couple it with faith, and now you speak as if you've heard from God. You know his will. Now let me take it a step further and just bring it into the life of Jesus with a couple of scriptures here. Mark chapter 11. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. So he curses the fig tree. And then this is what happens. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Here's what Jesus says. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. It's a very, very interesting thing. If anyone says, now we're not talking about prayer here. We're talking about life. We're talking about a situation. If somebody speaks the will of God, and they've mixed that with faith, God's will happen. I want to suggest to you that this saying of throw yourself into the sea, speak and throw yourself into the sea, is one of Jesus' favorite teachings. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he says, if you're at James River very long, you'll hear me say certain principles over and over again over the course of your time here. You'll say, John, that's something John likes to talk about, or that's something John really believes. Every preacher has certain things that they bring up frequently because they're real to them. This is something that was important to Jesus. We know that because it appears three times in the Bible. And it's not in a parallel passage. By that I mean it's not like Mark telling the same story that Matthew's telling and Luke telling the same story that Matthew and Mark are telling. It's a different setting totally. But Jesus brings this up. And all of that to say this, whenever you in the Bible see something mentioned once, obviously it's in the Bible, it's important. If you see it mentioned twice, it's like, hey, heads up, this is pretty important. If you see it mentioned three times, it's like, don't forget this. This is something you need to know. So watch this. In Matthew chapter 17, the context here is Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down with some of his disciples. The rest of his disciples have been trying to cast a demon out of a boy. Hasn't happened. Jesus casts the demon out, and the disciples come to him privately and say, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you see that? If you have faith, you can say, he says, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. In Luke chapter 17, another time Jesus uses that teaching, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's very interesting on this, because I think a lot of people as believers get too caught up in how much faith they have. I think that's what the problem with the disciples were. Lord, increase our faith. We just need more faith. And Jesus is like, you know what? Let's not make this more complicated than it needs to be. How much faith do you need? Like a grain of a mustard seed. You don't need very much faith if it's real faith. You just need a little tiny little speck. And if you have real faith, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now go back to Mark chapter 11. So here they are. They're going along. Peter sees the tree that's withered. And here's the lesson Jesus draws out of that. Have faith in God. How much faith? Well, all you need is a little bit. Faith like the grain of a mustard seed. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What he says will happen. If you say to this mountain, what he says will happen. Jesus draws the lesson out of this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. Here's what he's saying. Because as a pastor, this is one of the things that I think really neutralizes a lot of prayer that people pray. They come to the prayer meeting, or they come down front for prayer, or they're sitting in here praying and they're saying, you know, Lord, I need this, I need that. And then they walk out the doors and here's what they do. Well, I just don't know. I don't know whether God's going to do that or not. I just don't know. I wish he would do it. I wonder if God will do it. Now, could a person call that believing? And the answer is no. You're like the double-minded person in James chapter 1 who is cast to and fro. And James says in James chapter 1, if you're a double-minded person, you can just write it down. I think it's James 1:6. That man should not expect to receive anything from God. So if you're in here and you're like, God help me, God help me. And then you're outside these four walls and you're like, I don't know where they will. Guess what? You just neutralized your praying. Now what Jesus is saying is, you have to believe that you've received it. What would that be? You walk out of here and you say, I can't wait to see what God's gonna do. I mean, I sought the Lord. I can't wait to watch. I prayed. I believe I know the will of God on this. I've prayed till I've gotten a hold of God and I know his will. Now I need to speak words of faith. I need to say whatever it is. You know, whatever your situation. You know what it is. I'm going to speak words of faith. I'm going to believe that God is going to do. He says, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it. I would suggest to you that the believing, a part of it is in what you say, the conversations you have. A few years ago, we were building raising money for the West Campus, and some of you remember it's 9 years ago, and we were doing the ask. It was in the fall of 2010 that, you know, the economy was really the Great Recession. We were in the throes of that. And so we'd done 3 Sundays of asking people to invest in the building of that campus. And we needed $10 million. And so after Sunday number one, the response was not great. It wasn't enough. When I say not great, it was just not enough. So we had, I think it's like 1.3 million. So I was like, hey, you know, the next week, there's 2 more weeks left, we'll get there. So the next week, the response again is tepid in comparison to the need. And so now it's, I think it's again like 1.2, 1.3. So after two Sundays, we have 2.5 million, but we need 10 million. So at that point, you know, after that Sunday, they told me the amount after church, and I go home and I'm just thinking, man, you know, it's not going to work, and we just need to pull the plug on the campaign. And so I'm calling a couple staff members and asking how, you know, their thoughts on it and how we can gently, without discouraging people, say, you know, we're gonna stop on all that. And so it's very discouraging, honestly. And I'd really felt originally, we didn't do it without seeking the Lord, and we felt it was the will of the Lord. But now we're thinking of pulling the plug on it. So Debbie and I go for a Jeep ride down 125. It's the fall, and the colors are beautiful, and got the top down, and we're driving down 125, just, you know, enjoying the scenery and the weather, and I look at my watch and realize, hey, we're gonna have to get over to Life Group. And so I take a turn thinking it's gonna get me back where we need to be, but it's a dead end. And so, I mean, that's just around the corner and boom, it's a dead end road. And as soon as I stop the Jeep, Debbie puts her arm on my hand and she says, stop just a minute, I have a word from the Lord for you. And so I was like, well, how do you know? You know, like any good husband. She said, well, you know, I knew you would ask that. And she said, when the Lord gave it to me, I said, God, he will ask, how do I know it's a word from the Lord? So, Lord, if this is from you, cause him to turn onto a dead-end road. And she said, you did within, she said, just a couple minutes ago, and you did. She said, I was so shocked. But she said, here's the word of the Lord. So she gives me this word, and it's, you know, don't be afraid. Don't stop the campaign. Don't be afraid. I'm going to provide through the people all that you need, and that campus is going to be built. So, you know, it's a really a powerful word. And then she did what, you know, if you're married to a godly mate, man, you know what a gift that is. And she did what I needed. She kept her hand on my arm, and I can remember her squeezing my arm, and she said, John, can I just say this to you? If you can't speak words of faith, then don't speak at all.
Amen.
And then I thought, you know what? Fair enough.
Yeah.
Because you know what? How can I expect to receive if my words demonstrate I don't believe? So at that point, I mean, and that's a real, do I believe or am I in or am I out? So we go to Life Group, we walk in there, and they're like, hey, how's the campaign going? I was like, we're on our way. You know what? Because at some point, you got to either decide if you're in or out. Some of you give voice repeatedly to the doubts, and that's hurting you. Because doubt will die if left unexpressed. But for some, you're expressing too many times your doubts and your fears. And when you give voice to them, you make them bigger in your life. Whereas if you give voice to your faith, it would change your life. It would strengthen you. It would strengthen people around you. It would build your faith, because the more you say it, the more you line up with Scripture, the more you speak with faith, the more it will result in God's working in your life. I mean, let me ask you this. What kind of conversation are you having with yourself? What kind of conversation are you having with others? And what kind of conversation are you having after you prayed? Do you realize our words have everything to do with what we see God do in our life. Proverbs 18:21, we finish where we started. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Are you gonna poison your circumstance, your situation, your life, your marriage, your home, your job, your future? Or are you gonna give life to it? A lot of it has to do with the words that you speak. Speak words of faith. Amen.